So that was painful. And added to that time, ever since Finn and I were first married, 9 months into our marriage, when we went to the emergency room with my first migraine headache, I had had migraines for years. Incapacitating migraines. If you've never had one, you don't know what you're talking about. Only once in a while have I ever wished one on somebody, and that's when they're unkind and very uncaring, and I just think, oh Lord, if they would just have one, they would never again be so insensitive. You can't stand light, you can't stand noise, you vomit, you crawl to the bathroom. Debilitating, incapacitating. Fortunately, the Lord gave me Rebecca, who was a very good little baby. We blocked the door. Denny was in full-time service, Bible school, had a job, and she would just play by the hour. But we had babies during those, you know, had more babies during those times, but we thought nutrition route. We were anointed. I went on elimination diets. I tried this and I tried that, and I kept thinking if I was just becoming spiritual through all this pain, it would be worth it, but I didn't see any progress. And people didn't know what to say. I took vitamins by the handful. I became known for being sick. Do you know that when you're sick, it makes you sick? You know, after you lay in bed so much time, your body doesn't function right, your bowels don't function, you get weaker, you're sicker, you miss spiritual blessing, and so I think even some of you ladies would remember back to the years when I was in church less than I was here. And even when I came, perfume or any smell would send me reeling. The dear brothers put a special fan up there at the stairs for me so that I could try to breathe. But I spent many times in the study. I had to take my hair down. I was just woozy with the headache, and I took so much pain medicine. We had spinal taps. We spent thousands of dollars searching. Everybody had a contributing factor. But you know, once your body is out of whack, I think you just continue to get more out of whack. And the more they tell you that's wrong with you, the more that becomes wrong with you. Because each little thing, you start eliminating food. Pretty soon you can only eat a few foods, or you get sick and you think it might have been what you ate. Oh, it's horrible. You know, during all of those years, I don't know many people who tried as hard as I did. But I bore so little fruit. Those books I told you about, I read them. I tried to apply them. Something was missing. I'd get up early. I'd beat my flesh. I'd go on long fasts. Read the how-tos. But it seemed like the precious promises were not for me. I even believed that they were true, but they were for everybody else, not for me. What was I doing? I was reverting to that little girl who tried to get straight A's, who was going to make something of herself, and I tried to earn my sanctification. I tried to work for it. I was endeavoring to work for it. I searched for why I've got this mumble-jumble, cloudy feelings. Why all this cruddy stuff still under the table of my heart? After a while, it seemed like conviction just loaded on top of conviction. I wasn't getting anywhere, so I just started dismissing them instead of adding them to the pile. So I started stuffing them. I knew enough up here. I had a public position. I knew the right answers to say. And I really wasn't trying to be phony. I was doing the best I could do. People expected me to be cheery and to have godly answers. I was on overload. We had a lot of people come to the church back in those days. A lot of people came. A lot of people went with serious problems. Most of them could not be contributors to the body because they were so needy, financially needy. Their children were needy. Their marriages were needy. And we got stretched so thin. Back in the beginning days there, Denny was working a job for $7 an hour, if you can imagine, and things weren't that much cheaper. And he usually got in about 20 hours a week because of counseling, and, well, you know, pretty soon that was a financial pressure added to, compounded by all of the other things, and we weren't good enough and couldn't make it. So my health deteriorated more. I developed other things. We sought answers for them. I would get temporary relief, which you often do when you go on a cleansing program or something. You'll have temporary relief. But as the years went by, I developed something in my shoulder, severe pain. It started going down my arm. My breath was short. I could breathe deeply. We had no idea. I was going to a chiropractor, godly man. After a few months, he wouldn't let me pay anymore because he knew he wasn't doing me any good. I wasn't sleeping at night. It was not too many months after the time that our brother Vernon had died from cancer that had begun by a ganglion cyst on the shoulder. And I think that because of that experience, the ministry here decided on an emergency measure fast. We were in the midst of almost ready to divide the churches, and I think the fear was cancer. It sounded like cancer. There must be a growth. Why is this doing all that it's doing? Better have it checked out. So the decision was made to send me to Mexico, which was a very fast decision. A day and a half later, I was there. I was in so much pain and so doped up on pain medicine, I think that's the only way they got me there. To be talked into going to Mexico without my family for a month, I had to be in pretty bad shape. I could bog you down with all the treatments. Oh, I was a pincushion. I received so many treatments there. Lots of uncomfortable things. We spent a lot of money. The church spent a lot of money. After I came home, it was very discouraging to find out that I had more pain than before I went. New pain. We tried a couple of more treatments here, thinking, well, maybe I just need to get over a hump. And I did benefit from the spiritual time there. I had purpose in my heart not to turn on the television in my room, being alone for a month there, not even to look at the news, but to concentrate when I was alone, to be in the Word. I listened to tapes. I think that God used all that as a preparation time for the next step in what He would bring us to. We were feeling very desperate as my pain intensified. I remember one day going to Walmart, and I had to throw my leg. I was pushing, leaning on a cart, and I was feeling very old, and we didn't know what to do. We had sought the answers. We were feeling pretty desperate because I was incapacitated, not functioning at home. Through a course of reading and listening and asking questions of people, and out of desperation, Benny and I began to wonder, is it possible that there is any connection between all these years of physical things, one after another, and spiritual roots? Tried everything else. Seems possible, maybe even logical, as we would find out later. Well, what we found out literally changed my life, to say the least. Why we had to search so long to find answers, I don't know. I have no idea. As a matter of fact, it's not even healthy for me to go there, to think about it. You know why? It would be very discouraging to me to think of the wasted years, the lost time. Instead, I need to be rejoicing for what God has done. And maybe I can help somebody else to not have to go all those years. Maybe I can help them find some answers sooner. A year and a half ago, after my healing, I was in Africa with Rebecca and Daniel and their family. And Daniel sent the youth workers out, just had Sammy was there, and Becca, and Daniel. He said, Mom, how can this be? How could we have missed these things all these years? You've ministered to other people. You've helped other people. You've walked the walk. You've talked the talk. How could it be that we could miss these issues? You know, I'm so sorry for the lost fruitfulness and the failures, but I'm so happy to be on the other side that I can't stay there very long. And the children are very happy. Daniel wasn't saying that in judgment. He was just saying it in amazement. You know, it's torture
to not be able to grasp God's love, especially when everyone around you is walking in the good of it, and you wish you could understand. It's agonizing to not know how to forgive yourself. Jenny used to say to me, "Honey, if I had your theology, I'd go crazy. I wouldn't know how to live with myself." Well, that's where I was. I wasn't doing a very good job of living with myself. Getting out of bed had become a major chore. Dread. Put one foot down. You have to get up. You have to face life. I look in the mirror. And I hated what I saw. Who I was. And you know, the image of who I was supposed to be compounded that and made it harder. But I was Mrs. Keniston. I compounded my guilt. I'd get up early and I'd sit there with my Bible open on my lap, dumbfounded, knowing this is what I should be doing. It didn't seem like anybody else was facing what I was facing, so that made me feel all the more foolish and ashamed. Couldn't talk to anybody about it. I was Mrs. Keniston. Aren't the preacher's wives supposed to have all the answers? Deliver us from that. I don't know the correct theological terms to describe exactly what was happening. Maybe 5 years from now, I'll be able to say it much clearer. But it was a long season of darkness. I don't know hidden forces, strongholds, demons. This I know. I was blind. Amen. And now I see. Mm-hmm. I longed for freedom and truth, but it just seemed out of my grasp. Not for me. The scriptural truths of abiding and resting and trusting, they seemed so elusive. They sounded so beautiful. My young people would share things with me, and I was so glad for them, but I knew nothing of what they were talking about. I want to quickly and strongly say that I do not believe we're supposed to wear our abuse on our sleeve or use it as an excuse for sin, the hard time you've had, the circumstances of your life. But you know, I also learned that maybe, just maybe, you need to get it out, and you need to dump it, and you need to deal with it, so that you can go on. Sometimes folks who have never experienced any serious trauma accuse you that you're just wanting to use your circumstances to dodge personal accountability. But let me say, I did not find it that way at all. We found it to be exactly the opposite. Once we faced these issues in my life and we dealt with them, I became free to flow and to grow. I'm learning how to walk and to be clear moment by moment. Every time a new conviction comes to my heart, I can look at it as that, fresh, and respond to it individually. Before, I was so blocked and clouded spiritually, my perception was so hopeless that it was like, what's one more thing? Just dump it on that ugly pile. I don't know what to do with any of it anyway. So learning to walk this way has been marvelous and freeing and exciting. I often feel like a new babe in Christ where the whole world is brighter. You hear people say, oh, the sun's brighter and the water's clearer. Being able to understand conviction clearly and respond to it instead of being condemned is wonderful. While Denny and I were seeking for answers and reading and listening and hunting, after we'd spent lots and lots of money, a suggestion came to us to make a list of serious upheavals in your lives, like divorce in your parents, sickness, accidents, abuse, trauma, emotional, anything like that. Just make a list of them. Well, because I wasn't sleeping at night hardly anyway, I stayed up late to make my list, and he went to bed. Then he got up early the next morning to make his list. He had to stretch and strain, and he came up with one item on his list. Something that was said to him as a child that probably wasn't wise, probably caused some damage. After he wrote his one down, he opened up my notebook and he found my list. Now, I was still hiding many of the things on my list, but the list that he found was columns long. And I think that somehow, looking at this list, reading one after another, somehow it broke his heart. And God gave him a new perspective, how to view me and how to nurture me. When I woke up, he took me in his arms, and he said to me the most tender, hopeful words that I had ever heard in my life. That ministered to my crushed heart. He said, "Sweetheart, I am so very sorry. I never realized the magnitude of what you've been carrying." I felt stirring of hope in my heart. I can hardly explain it. Something cracked. It's as if I received a manifestation of my Heavenly Father's love and acceptance through my earthly authority. It was awesome. It was beautiful. I referred to it as my benefit of the doubt moment. I guess I got the assurance that all of this mess was not totally my fault. I treasure it. I will probably never be able to exactly describe it because that's how God things are. It would actually be several months before I came face to face with dealing with these issues, but I knew we were on the right track. God was ministering something. And we were seeing something for the first time. So there was a major preparation for what was going to happen later that happened to me that day. You know, Denny had put forth so much effort trying to unlock my heart for all the years. He was not an uncaring man. But his most gallant efforts discouraged me. When he would say he loved me, I didn't believe him. How could he care for me? I was despicable. I was unlovely. I was worthless. So when he would say something kind, you know, I blocked it. Yeah, sure, right. Poor guy. I had such a warped self-image that I twisted all of those things into negatives. Because there were so many authority-related issues, and the abuses, I just had never been able to trust him. I took steps, you know, I read marriage manuals, I tried, I made efforts. Several months later, after us endeavoring to follow through on the beginnings of what God had showed us, the Lord brought everything to a head for me in a 12-hour session with two very godly sisters, where I painfully dumped my bucket. I wrenched and I wept and I moaned and I confessed and I acknowledged sin. I recognized where I had been a victim, so I forgave. I forgave my abusers, I forgave myself, and I forgave God. It was very painful. I went into the session out of obedience. I didn't have faith of what any outcome would be. You know, at salvation, I had believed God. I had trusted Christ to the best of my understanding. I had blanketly forgiven people. People dealt with me of what I need to do and look at these issues. But it must have been on the surface. because the pain didn't disappear, and I never got any freedom. It was, again, some months after this time that Denny's sister called me up, and we were chit-chatting on the telephone. She had talked to Denny's father, who Denny corresponded with, about my health all through the years of our married life. And she said to me, "Dad says that you're not having any headaches anymore." I had to think, when did I last have a headache? And I said, "Well, you know, I'm not. I haven't had one in a long time. I was only beginning to recognize it." And then she said, "And Dad says that you're not having any muscle and leg and joint pain anymore." And again, when did that disappear? "And Dad says you're able to sleep at night." You know, now the three of these all together, Denny had been watching this all transpire in my life, but to have somebody else say it and put it all together and acknowledge it, I realized that was true. But you know, the healing in my heart had so superseded the physical, and it had taken place gradually. I didn't have a hot flash come over me and the pain was gone. We had just dropped off the pain medication. I wasn't taking any vitamins. And I was well. It was a marvelous realization. As my inner body had come to peace, I was sleeping soundly, and I was without pain. You know, just not sleeping will lead to serious problems. God made our body to rest, the nerve endings. I mean, if you ever read, if you ever study it, which we did lots of, all those little nerves that put off whatever they put off, they have to sleep, they have to rest, or your body can't heal itself. Your immune system will go down, and you'll develop all sorts of problems. So here I was, not taking any environmental cautions. I was going everywhere in buildings with terrible smells and new carpet and paint, and here I was free. And I was able to do as they did in Acts 3. I was able to be filled with wonder and amazement, not understanding it all, but rejoicing. You know, I have always been characterized by physical sickness. A few weeks ago, I had a phone contact with somebody I hadn't seen in 25 years, and then somebody that I hadn't talked to in 2 years. And the first question out of both of their mouths, "How's your health?" Because they knew me for being sick. And they were very sweet and saying, and I thought, it's wonderful. But that was, they had to be thoughtful, because every time they talked to me or seen me, I had been sick. So why do I share all of this confusion with you? You didn't walk the same path that I did. Your path is uniquely yours, as mine is uniquely mine. I didn't have your parents. You didn't have mine. I didn't have your home. I don't have your husband. I don't have your personality. But hopefully our end goals are the same. Our desire to glorify God with our life. What are the hindrances? As I said before, we have all those teachings. What is it that holds you back if something is holding you back? Do you examine it? Do you think about it? Aren't you getting tired of week after week not knowing? Are your children, if you have older ones, are they home today thinking, "Oh, I wish Mom could get something at that meeting"? Are they hurting? Are there wounded ones around your table? It won't just go away. You know, somebody told me the other day that hurt people hurt people. Does that make sense? If you're hurting and you're stuffing, then most likely you are hurting most everyone you come in contact with. Not because you want to, but because you don't know what to do with it and it comes out. The more that I open up and share, the more that I find out that a lot of other sisters are also stuffing, hiding, pretending. I don't know if there's spiritual bondage involved. It sometimes, I think so.
strongholds that have never been broken.
It's like it's a half salvation. What a sadness to our Lord, knowing that He already paid for it all.
Not walking in the good of what He's already paid for. Now, I think on the natural side, women are very good advice givers. And that's good. If we find a new product or a new food that's good, we'll tell everybody about it. We're kind of walking commercials. I think that I have literally sold gallons of OxyClean once I discovered it because it was a good product, and I tell everybody how it takes out stains and how it worked for me. But if you have a stain that you're trying to get out and you've never had that particular problem before, you ladies remember our couples night problem on the new tablecloths and the candle wax? Well, everybody would say, well, what do you do for candle wax? And we talk about it, and we try to find save money by not buying everything on the shelf, because all stains aren't taken out in the same way. Usually you do something different for blood than you do for grease and that you do for ink. In the Old Testament, we're given the example of the Lord being as a refiner's fire and as fuller's soap in the process of purifying. And what is He purifying, and why is He purifying? That we might bring forth righteous life. Back in Bible days, a fuller was an expert at removing stains. If you had a problem that you can't get rid of, you took it to him. He was the expert, and he could get out even the hard ones. The Lord Jesus is still the expert at getting out the stains, even the hard ones. We're supposed to take all of our spots to Him. I'd like to try to make an analogy for that. Analogies always break down, but just follow me a little bit and see if you can understand what I'm saying. Let's take our personal white robe of righteousness. It's already been washed in the blood. Sometimes I think one of the problems with us ladies, with our spots on our garments, is that we like to talk about our spots. We like to compare our spots. We moan and groan about them. We even say, well, look at this one, I got a big one here. And then you say, well, how yours is bigger, and all the hard time that you've had, and how rough your life has been. You know, we're a mess in ourselves. Just in the course of a normal day, we get dirty. Happens in different ways. If you're near a mud hole, you get mud splattered on you. You rub up against something greasy. Sometimes there's a smudge, you don't know where it came from. Maybe somebody purposely took an ink pen and scribbled on you. Gossip, something that hurt, something that made a mark. Doesn't really matter how the spots get there. At the end of the day, when your dress is dirty, have you ever just taken your hands and wiped them because you're going to change anyway? So out of carelessness, you put those spots there yourself. Well, the need is the same, no matter how the spot got there. You need to get clean. Maybe you even let some of your stains sit there a while, like mine had, way too long. Maybe you just added more on top of them. Those might take a little bit extra scrubbing. You might even need some help, so they might need to help you get those stains out. You know, the Lord might use somebody's book or somebody's tape to apply a scriptural truth to your life. Oftentimes He does. But you know, you have to start out right. If you're carrying a load of unresolved conflict and guilt in your heart, if you're downright dirty, maybe you're not under authority, if you're not being submissive, maybe you're crumpled up in despair. Or maybe you're taking those dirty rags and you're stuffing them up your sleeve and just hiding them. All those dirty rags, you're putting them under your robe. Your way will not prosper when you hide sin. Your way will not prosper. The scriptures are very clear on that. We have to walk the same way that we first came to the Lord. We have to believe by faith. We have to obey. Oh, the wonderful freedom that comes from getting clean and then staying clean. You know, fresh dust brushes off real easy. If you get it right away, it brushes right off.
I would like to challenge you to dump your bucket. If you have never dumped your bucket, you need to dump your bucket. Quit holding on to your spots and saying, poor me, I had a rough life and everybody's been mean to me and you just don't understand. You can't keep wasting your life. Your children need you. They need to see something real. How the household suffers when mama's spirit is not right. By example, what you're actually saying to your children is, God's not big enough. Is that what you want to say to your children? God's a liar. You know, it's a miracle when children who come out of a home that's pretending turn out to serve God. Hypocrisy damns them. They can't find their way clear very easily. I want to come around this one more time and give you an illustration from my everyday life that I hope will help you to see clearer what I'm trying to say. I'm a walker. I like to walk. It's good for me to walk. I feel better when I walk. I try to take walks several times a week. My most faithful walking partner's here. Mary Jane and I have literally logged thousands of miles in the last 20 years walking together because we lived 3 miles apart and then we moved and they moved and we still live 3 miles apart. So we take walks on country roads where there are often little ditches along the side. It must be for drainage because a lot of times they're muddy. You know, while we're walking along the road there, if we would happen to stumble or slip or trip or walk too close to the edge, we might find ourselves in the ditch. Well, if you find yourself in the ditch, you have a choice to make. Number one, you can continue to walk in that ditch even though it's rocky and muddy because, after all, you know, you're not a very good person. You really don't deserve to walk on that nice road anyway. So just stay in the ditch and condemn yourself and feel bad and awful about it. Number two, you could choose to beat yourself. How could you be so stupid to fall in the ditch? You get muddier and more miserable with each step if you're in condemnation. Number three, you could choose to become angry and bitter at that fellow who just sped by that caused you to slip into the ditch. There's probably going to be somebody come around the corner in a few minutes and do the same thing again, so you might as well just stay there and wallow. Or number four, you can recognize, hey, I'm in a ditch. Step back up on the road and start walking and end up where you were going, cleaner and happier. I think we need to quit blaming the way that we are on the things that we've suffered. The way that we grew up, the people that hurt us. I think that once you deal with those things, once you repent where you need to repent, you need to get on the highway of holiness and walk and see how much more progress you'll make in faith as you stay fresh and as you keep current and you walk in freedom. You know, God wants to use each of us to bless others. Once we have our issues of our life settled, I used to wish when I was condemning myself that I could just get saved again, because then I could start over. But I realize now His mercies are new every day. And I do start over, actually, moment by moment. Many times a day I start over. The most wonderful words that I hear my husband say these days are, Mama, you are so different. Now, to you on the outside, you might think I look the same, I act the same, I talk the same, but it's because you don't know all the inner struggles. That's why those words are musical to me, because I know what he means, and I know the freedom here. The actress isn't playing her part anymore in public. It's the same Jackie here as it is at home. And that's a wonderful freedom. My healing has applied to absolutely every area of my life. My outlook is so different. My responses are so different. Everything that comes my way, I sift it so differently than I did before, because I'm not condemned. I have the freedom to respond in faith, and I'm amazed. My children are amazed. A compliment will come my way, and I just accept it. I have to practice that because I have put myself down and rejected anything possibly being good in me for so long that I developed a very bad habit. And you probably are aware that I joke. When I'm uncomfortable and I'm trying to pitch off a compliment, I'll joke my way through it so I don't have to accept it. You know, when you live in a self-condemned state, just normal circumstances send you into a tether. Something breaks, well, it's your fault. Anything that happens, anything that comes your way, you blame yourself. Well, you know, we live in a world where moth and rust corrupts. You might run out of gas. I mean, things happen to you, and if you're beating yourself and taking the blame for all of that, you're going to be miserable. When you're on the other side of drinking of God's goodness and mercy, it's marvelous. I know that some of you have walked there from day one, and I've always admired that and wondered how you did. But I also know that some of you aren't. And for you that haven't, it's my prayer today that you will take a serious look at that and make a choice to get out of your ditch. There's a much better way to live.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. Or if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now. God bless you and have a good day.